looks familiar. Revelation chapter 12. I give you all that stuff about who the heads were and who the crowns were and all that stuff. Well, let's start in verse 3 then. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. We ask you to help us tonight, teach the Word of God, make it interesting, informative. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make it scripturally correct and biblically sound, that might edify the saints of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I think we actually covered all that. We were down to verse 8 or something. Yeah, we were going to start on the invasion from outer space. But I left a whole bunch of stuff out last week because I didn't have time to get it all in. But I'm going to back up and put some of it in there because I left out a whole bunch of stuff. All right, verse 3. It said, and I saw, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, all those things are identifiable in the Word of God. If you spend the time, you can look into the Bible and figure out who the 7 heads are and who the 10 horns are and all that stuff. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time at it. I'm just going to give it to you and give you the reference for it. And then sometime when you're not doing anything but playing with your computer or something, you can look this stuff up. The 7 heads. Now, a head is a mountain or a horn in the Bible is always a king, and a king always represents a kingdom. A king without a kingdom is kind of a stupid concept. People say, well, it's talking about a king. Well, anytime it's talking about a king, it's always talking about his kingdom. I mean, he's got to be king over something. Amen. And so it's very difficult most of the time to separate the king as a person from the kingdom who is ruled and controlled by his personality. So just remember when you study, when it talks about the heads, the head of the government, that's what the head is. We're talking about a king. And sometimes in the Bible they're referred to as horns, sometimes they're referred to as mountains. But it's when it talks about the head or the crown or the horn, it's talking about the king. And when it talks about a mountain, it's talking about his kingdom. Anyway, this red dragon, which we identified, I think, last week, we spent some time on that and showed that the dragon is, in fact, the devil. This dragon has 7 horns, or 7 heads with 10 horns. And, of course, those heads represent 7 kingdoms on this earth. The first one is, the head is Nimrod, and, of course, the crown that goes on that head is Babel, which is found back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. And then the second head is Pharaoh, and, of course, the crown is Egypt, that's the kingdom. That's found in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 and Ezekiel 29:3. And the third one is Sennacherib, who is king of Assyria. And that's found in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. And then the fourth one is Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, the crown or the kingdom is Babylon. And that's found in Daniel chapter 2, verse 38. Then Darius, who is a Persian, it's found in Daniel chapter 5, verse 31, is the fifth. And Alexander of Greece is the sixth. That's found in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. And Caesar Augustus is Rome. That's found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, those are the seven heads and seven crowns. Now, it said he had 10 horns. Now, of course, a horn is another symbol for a king or a kingdom. And so there are 3 extra horns. There are more horns than there are heads. And that's supposed to be 3 kings that come up after the first. That's found back in Daniel chapter 2. And those 3 kingdoms are England, the United States, and Russia. Taking time to figure all that out on your own, it took me a long time. And I used all the help I could get from all the commentators I could find. And I don't know what profit there is in that other than being able to piece together a consistent pattern for history. And you realize that with those 7 men, that the Antichrist kingdom could have come under any one of those men. So that at any point in time in history, God could have finished the whole thing up and would have been complete and entire, no matter what point in history he had decided to stop time as far as mankind's concerned. Now, there's some interesting things about that red dragon and those heads and them 10 horns. Remember back in, let's turn back to Daniel chapter 2 for a minute. I'll show you something I think's interesting. Yeah. Maybe I do and you don't, but let's look at it anyway. Look back in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 32. This image, head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Now, of course, you're going down to verse 35, and you find that stone that smote his feet becomes a mountain. That's a kingdom. And that's the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ fills the whole earth. But in verse 32 and 33, it talks about the head of this image. Of course, in chapter 2, it explains when Nebuchadnezzar has his vision and he sees this statue with a head of gold and the brass and the silver and the iron and the clay. Those are kings that are to arise after Nebuchadnezzar departs. And there's an interesting sidelight there on the composition of those materials. That thing started out with a head of gold and breast and arms of silver and his belly of brass and his legs of iron and his feet of clay. Now, the specific gravity of all those materials, gold's specific gravity is 19.5. That's the density of the material. Silver is 10.47. Brass is 8.0. Iron is 5.0. Clay is 1.93. Now, there's a degeneration in this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his vision. That thing is standing up big and tall when he sees it. And the head is of the heaviest material. The chest and the arms are of the second heaviest material. And the material gets lighter and less dense as you go down. So that when you get to the feet, the thing is made out of dirt, which of course won't bear any weight. And if you crush the feet, the whole thing collapses. Now, back over in Genesis, God told Adam that he was made out of dust. In Job chapter 1, Job says he's made out of dust, and when he finishes up, he goes back to what? He goes back to dust. The common plight of mankind is, when your life is all through and you're finished, you go back to the dirt, which is where all the kings and all the kingdoms of this world go. I don't care if they start out as a kingdom of gold. The end result is that things run down and we go back to our natural state. There's an eternal law of collapse in the universe. If there's ever a good argument against evolution, it's found in Daniel chapter 2 in the composition of the kingdoms of this world. They constantly and perpetually fall apart. They run down. We started out with the best and we end up in the dirt. Is it any wonder we have a Clinton administration? Some of y'all, I'm not going to draw the analogy. Anyway, so in Daniel chapter 2, I'm back. Let me get back there. I'm in the wrong place again. In Daniel chapter 2, the kingdoms of this world become weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker until there's just nothing left, so that a single blow on the feet of this world empire destroys the whole world system. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He's the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and when He smites the image, that is the world system, on the feet, the whole thing collapses. And all the kings of this earth become subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now look in Daniel chapter 7 for a minute, because there's another vision about this kingdoms over here. Look in Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And then, of course, in the first part of the chapter, he had a vision and he saw this lion and a bear and a leopard. And then he saw this fourth beast that was part lion, part leopard, and part bear. It's a composite beast. It's what's called in the Bible a behemoth. It just means beast, plural. But in Daniel chapter 2, you have four kingdoms, starting with Nebuchadnezzar. Who is this? And God tells him in chapter 2, He said, "Thou art this head of gold." See? So you know the head of gold is represented by Nebuchadnezzar, and his king is the kingdom of Babylon. And so that's what gives you the proper interpretation for what that image represents. He's the head of gold, and after that came the Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, there's another vision that has four creatures. That gives us a total of eight. We have four represented in the beast, or in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and then four represented by beast in chapter 7. And every commentator you pick up, every last one of them, will do this. They'll take the four metals in Daniel chapter 2 and parallel them with the four creatures in Daniel chapter 7. And they'll draw parallels between each one. They match those four up, which is just dead wrong. They don't match. Let me show you why. In Daniel chapter 2, God clearly tells Nebuchadnezzar, He said, "Thou art this head of gold." Right? In Daniel chapter 7, He tells Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, because Nebuchadnezzar is dead and buried, and his son reigns in his stead. And He said, "These are four kings which shall arise after you." They can't possibly be the same. If Nebuchadnezzar's the head of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar's dead and gone, and the four in Daniel chapter 7 arise after Babylon falls, then they can't match. Everybody understand that? You can't take the line and match it to the head of gold, which is a good thing. But if you read A.C. Gabelline, Pittengale, C. I. Schofield, they all do that. They all match the four metals in Daniel chapter 2 with the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7, and they simply will not match up. Now, but because they don't, you can learn something. You wouldn't have learned had they matched up. We'll get back in Revelation chapter 12 or wherever I was. Now, let's do this with Daniel chapter 2. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, you can read the rest of the book of Daniel and you know which kingdoms arise after Babylon. So if Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, then you can figure out who the silver is. You can figure out who the brass is, because they're named. See? When Babylon falls, who takes over? The Medo-Persians, right? Cyrus the Persian comes in and conquers Babylon. See? Well, who beats or defeats the Medo-Persian Empire? The Grecian Empire. Who followed the Grecian Empire? The Roman Empire. See? So you don't have any problem. Anybody can identify those kingdoms from history. Okay? Now, so you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Then in Daniel 7, you've got these four beasts that everybody tries to match with those four metals. They don't match. But if they don't match, here's how they'll work. In Daniel chapter 7, you have four beasts. The first one is a lion. What country's symbol has always been a lion? What country's symbol has always been a lion with wings on it? England. Britannia. Britannia rules the waves. The sun never sets on the British Empire. She's pictured with wings because she was the great conqueror. She defeated the Spanish Armada and became the ruler of the oceans. And England was used by God to disseminate the gospel around the world, get the Bible translated, all that. England is the lion, always has been the lion. Now, who's the bear? Russia. Everybody knows. Matter of fact, in one of my doomsday books at home, I've got one of the prettiest pictures you ever saw in your life. It's the cover of a Time magazine. And it's a picture of the Fertile Crescent. The Nile Valley and the Palestine area, all over in there. And you know what they got sitting up on the top of that thing? With his arms, with his paws crossed like this. It's a big old bear. Of course, that cover was written back when Russia was threatening Israel. That's back during the Cold War, when Russia wanted to get their hands on that part of the world. They wanted the minerals out of the Dead Sea, and they want all the oil wells that are in that part of the world. See, and of course, Russia couldn't launch an attack because they got to come down through the Black Sea. So, Russia is the bear. So, England is the lion. The bear is Russia. Who else we got in that thing? Well, down there you've got a leopard. Now, what country is typified by a leopard? Well, actually, a leopard is a European animal. But the country that's typified by a leopard is the United States of America. Let me show you why. A leopard is a different kind of beast than the others in that its color and its the way it's put together is different. A leopard is a brownish yellow color. His whole body, his back, his sides, his face, they're a brownish yellow, and he's covered with little black spots. And then underneath he has a white belly. Now, do you know what the United States of America is? It's a melting pot. Do you know how we're made up? We're made up of the white race and the black race and the yellow race. And do you know, they say an army moves on its stomach. Somebody has to feed, somebody has to give strength to a thing. The stomach of a leopard is white. It's the undercarriage. But it supports and supplies all the strength to the rest of the beast. You know what the case is in America? You have the white people who are rapidly becoming an underclass who supports through taxation, federal programs, charity, welfare, etc., etc., the black and brown races in this nation and around the world. Now, of course, each one of those creatures moves different than the other. The lion, which is a big, strong creature, the king of the jungle, is a reasonably fast animal, but it's not real quick. But that lion's always pictured with wings, which England always has been. She's always been an aggressive thing and always super fast. But the bear is a real slow, plotting, deliberate, tenacious kind of a creature. That's the way communism operated. There's nothing brilliant about communism. There's nothing quick about communism. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out their system. Karl Marx was not a brilliant man. To be quite honest, Karl Marx didn't write the Communist Manifesto. It was written 20 years before Karl Marx ever got his hands on it. He plagiarized it or stole it at the very least. Karl Marx never worked an honest day's work in his life. His family lived off of welfare. But anyway, communism is a very slow, very methodical, very brutal system. It's typified by that bear. Then that leopard. Leopards are quick. They are some kind of fast. Do you know who's made more progress in the world technologically and all that kind of stuff? Telecommunications. And you know who can respond to an emergency? Do you know what happened to us in World War II? We should have been defeated. When them Japs got us, they clobbered us big time. They wiped out our Pacific Fleet. And we weren't ready for war. We did not have a war machine. But you know what this old leopard did? It's quick on its feet. And before you could bat your eyes, we had turned civilian factories around and had them producing munitions and tanks and ships and airplanes. And we whipped Europe. We're the leopard. Anyway, does anybody know where I'm at?
I don't know.
The problem with this book, see, is it all gets together, and then it gets in your head, and it just goes every which way. And I have a hard time remembering where I'm supposed to be going sometimes. Now, that's right. Down here, we're on the fourth guy, fourth animal. The last animal that he sees there in Daniel chapter 7 is part lion, part leopard, part bear. He's a composite. He's a mixture of all three. Have you noticed how governments are going these days? We say that America is a democracy, but we practice socialism. Amen. We say we're a free society, but we become more and more militarily oriented, and the government has more and more control over its citizens. You know what we're doing? We're amalgamating into society the leading characteristics of the three beasts to make a fourth beast. Now, the fourth beast is in reality the Antichrist kingdom. It's the form of government that will exist under the Antichrist after the rapture of the church. He will take the good points of all three of those forms of government, those major kingdoms, and assimilate them together in an effort to deliver the world. You know what the world's crying for? The world's a mess. I mean, I don't know how much geopolitics you pay attention to. A lot of times down south, you know, the biggest picture we got is York County. Usually it's not much bigger than the York Inquirer. The Evening Herald is big time. A lot of times down south, we don't have a lot of scope or breadth in our overall view of the world. That's because down here you got thousands of people that's never been out of their home county. Anyway, the world is in a mess. I mean, globally, we are on the absolute verge of complete chaos and utter destruction. Most of what they call the developing nations are bankrupt and got no idea in this world where they're going. If we did not keep pumping gazillions of dollars a year in to feed them and take care of them, they would have all starved to death already. Europe is so far in the red that they're fixing to come out with a brand new currency because the one they've got is so inflated, there's no way to redeem it. The leadership, the moral fiber of not only the United States, I mean, we've got Slick Willie, but the rest of the nations aren't any better off. Japan just had a major upheaval just a couple of years ago, a big shocking thing about the corruption in the government. China's government is so unstable. I mean, they just had some old communist die, and the old communist is taking his place. It's as corrupt and as bloodthirsty as anybody that ever lived. You ever think about how warped we are? Mayo Setung died. They made him a hero. They wanted to make him the man of the year. Do you know how many deaths that old reprobate was responsible for? In order for him to come to power and entrench himself and secure his government, that old man killed 60 million of his own people. And they made a hero out of him. I'm telling you, the governments of this world are a mess. Nobody has the ability or the capacity to lead anymore. Bill Clinton can't lead. He's so crooked and so corrupt, whoever puts the most pressure on him gets a jump. It's who knows where to push the button. And he'll jump this way and he'll jump that way. And the rest of the world's the same. No sense getting rid of Bill Clinton because there ain't nobody any better. Everybody thinks a Republican's going to save us. Republicans ain't going to do nothing. They're as crooked as thinking Democrats. They're just physically more conservative. But morally and spiritually, they're as wicked as any left-winger you ever met in your life. The Antichrist is going to take advantage of this moral degeneration and economic decline and claim to bring peace to the world and stability, and not only as far as fighting is concerned, but he's going to claim to bring economic stability, which in the long run is all business is interested in. The bottom line in any situation is never morals or ethics or integrity. It's money. It's just the buck. And so the Antichrist is going to be a financial wizard. And he'll take the best points of all those major forms of government and put them together to have that last great kingdom just before it gets smashed on the feet with the second coming of Jesus Christ, where it will instantly fall apart. When the Antichrist is defeated and his power structure disrupted, the world will be in absolute chaos. And Jesus Christ will take the reins and rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron, and he shall be King of kings and Lord of lords. And those seven heads of the old devil get crushed. We were on that, weren't we? Oh, yeah. Well, we've got to do the second coming, the invasion of outer space now. I just had to get that out of my system. I'm thinking about it all afternoon. What verse are we supposed to be on? 8, 9? I left all that out last week, so I just thought I'd throw it in tonight. Chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon, that's the devil, was cast out. That old serpent called. I never get tired of emphasizing that. That's one of the key verses in the Bible to understanding who the devil is and how he has deceived the world. You need to get that thing down straight. That old dragon was cast out. That old serpent, there's Eve's friend. Call the devil and Satan. Those are his titles. That's his name. That's what he is. He is a dragon. He's a serpent. A dragon is a serpent with wings, which deceiveth the whole world. Boy, he sure has. Everybody thinks he's a fallen angel. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brother is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. Now, every time you turn around, there's a new movie coming out. And the most popular new movies coming out have to do with invasions from outer space. Somebody's Independence Day, which, boy, the special effects are great in that movie. But Independence Day is an invasion from outer space. This alien race comes down and They're smarter than us. They got more technology than us. They overpower us, you know. And if it hadn't been for one special black guy, the whole human race would have been lost. I'm sick and tired of seeing black heroes. In the movies, the hero is a black guy or a black woman. All the judges in the world anymore in the movies are black women. So, no wonder the judicial system is falling apart. They can't read the Mona newspaper, but they be the judge. Where was I at? I'm having a really hard time tonight. Now, all the movies depict an invasion from outer space. And movies, science fiction especially, for years and years and years, that's the major theme. And of course, I think that the entertainment community and the film media in particular, and science fiction writers of science fiction novels, have really done a great job of softening up and prepping the world for a coming invasion. E.T., Mac and Me, The Body Snatchers. I can't remember. I'm not too up on movies, man. But you understand. The War of the Worlds. How was that 1950s thing that was The Day the Earth Stood Still? You know, all those things are some superhuman, super intelligent, super advanced, technologically superior alien critter coming down to aid and help mankind. In half the time, they're benevolent and they've got our best interest at heart. The other half the time, they're devils in disguise, come down to devour us and do us in. But the theme is always the same. And so the media has done a great job getting rid. And the whole world, if an invasion came tomorrow, nobody would be shocked at their ugly appearance. They've seen them come as giants. They've seen them come as slobbering, slithering critters. They've seen them come as sweet, soft, cat-like creatures. You know, I mean, they come in all shapes and sizes. And if somebody came down and said, listen, we're here to help you. We can solve all your problems. We've got a cure for cancer and AIDS, and we can fix your finances. All the leaders of the world would be bowing down at his feet. And all the people would say, oh, glory to God. Boy, we got it made now. We're ready for an invasion. Now, the truth is, there are a couple of invasions on the way. But they ain't what everybody thinks they're going to be. There's the second coming of the giants, which nobody's looking for but a handful of Bible believers. Because nobody's going to believe what I'm going to tell you but a nut. This is why people think you've been a member of a cult when you come here. In Revelation chapter 9, the dragon is cast down to the earth, and with him his angels. They are presently up there, and they get put down here. Got it? They come from outer space, the devil and his angels, and they come to the earth. That's an invasion from outer space. But now, how are they going to show up? Well, every angel, now but remember, it's the devil and his angels, right? Chapter 12, verse 9, and the devil and his angels were cast out unto the earth. Every angel in the Bible, every one of them, is a man. There are no female angels in the Bible. Back over in Matthew, they said, Lord, we want to know in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be, seeing the seven had her to wife? He said, you do err, not knowing the scripture, neither the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given married, but are as the angels of God in heaven. How are the angels of God in heaven? All the angels of God in heaven are male. That's the reason we teach no women in heaven. That's a whole nother sermon. That takes 2 hours. But anyway, now, all the angels in the Bible are male. But what happened the first time the angels left their first estate and came to this earth? All right, let's take a look. Take your Bible and look back in Luke chapter 17. Now the Bible said line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you're supposed to study your Bible and rightly divide it, and you get a little here and a little there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, right? Isaiah 28:10. All right. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now who got destroyed? Those that were marrying, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Right? That's the ones that are destroyed when the flood comes. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what that verse just said. All right, let's take your Bible and let's look back in your Bible and see how it was in the days of Noah. So look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 6. That's chapter 10. That's chapter 3. All right, now Genesis chapter 6. Everybody got it? Verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So this is human women. They are the offspring of men. Right? Verse 1. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. So the sons of God are not the sons of men. It's not the daughters of men. The sons of God are something else. Everybody see that? That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So now, who's marrying and giving in marriage here? The sons of God. And they're marrying the daughters of men. All right? Now, if you read on down there a little further, let's see. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, notice, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare them children, the same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. So the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men were a race of giants. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And the devil and his angels were cast unto the earth. When they cast down, they cohabit with the daughters of men, and we have what? Giants. That's the reason I teach the second coming of the giants. They're coming back. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes, that which has been is that which shall be. Just as surely as there were giants in the earth in the days of Noah, there will be giants in the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up the second time, which means at some point before his arrival, the devil's got to be cast down, and the fallen angels cohabit with the daughters of men and produce a demonic offspring, a giant. Everybody got that? Now, take your Bible, look in Acts chapter 14 for a minute. Acts 14. In Acts chapter 14, look down in verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Now, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are among some heathen, and the snake bites him and he doesn't die, and so they start to worship him. And they make this statement, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now that's a very significant statement, because the gods are going to come down in the likeness of men. The gods are the angels, and they're going to take on the bodies of men. They're going to leave their first estate, just like they did in Genesis chapter 6, in order to cohabit with women. It's a sex thing. It's a lust thing. It's the sin of this current age. We are consumed. Our whole society is mad about sex. You can't sell a used car without having a naked woman. I mean, it's pitiful. Amen? All right. Now, you say, well, preacher, all right, I'll tell you what let's do. Take your Bible, and let's look back in Psalm 82 for a second. Psalm 82. You see, I wouldn't want to teach you anything or say anything I didn't have a little bit of Bible for anyway. Might speculate some, but Psalm 82. Now, this is an interesting psalm, very short, but it's awesome. Psalm 82, look at verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. What was the term used in Genesis chapter 6? Which were of old mighty men of renown. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the what? The gods. Well, you see, an angel is an angel of light. God is light. So an appearance of an angel is a manifestation of sorts of God. Now, look down at verse 6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. But ye shall die, how? Like men. Angels don't die. Angels live forever. They're eternal. They're immortal. But these gods are going to die. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. Now, at some point in the future, Lord Jesus Christ is going to rapture the church out. And when he does, the Antichrist is revealed. He immediately begins to set up his kingdom. When he's cast down and the Antichrist is revealed, The angels who followed him in the original insurrection back in Isaiah 14 accompany him to this earth. They once again take on bodies like men and cohabit with women. In that condition, they can die. They are the gods. Thor, Zeus. Everything you ever read about in Greek and Roman and Egyptian mythology was founded in the truth. The gargoyles and the whole nine yard are right there in your Bible. And everybody thinks it's fairy tales and make-believe because they just can't find it in their heart to believe all that stuff is true. But the gods are coming back. Thor and Zeus and all the rest of them little demigods. And they come back, but they have to become mortal. They have to take on flesh in order to reproduce. Because angels don't reproduce. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're all male. So in order to have women, they take on a flesh and blood body, and then they die like men. Even the devil has to take on a body of a man and die. Take your Bible and turn back to Isaiah 14. Well, I don't know, but I'm going to finish this anyway. Isaiah 14. Now, look in Isaiah. Let's start. We'll skip a whole bunch of stuff, but let's just go all the way down to verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, we know who that is, right? The son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground? That's Revelation 12:9. And the devil was cast out unto the earth, him and his angels. How art thou fallen, cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that destroyed, that made the earth to tremble, and that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, Battle of Armageddon, and destroyed the cities thereof, Battle of Armageddon, that opened not the house of his prisoners, hell. So the angels end up with bodies so they can die like men, and the devil ends up with a body and he dies. The Antichrist is slain. So we're looking for an invasion from outer space. Great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme the name, his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Let's stop there and pray. Father, we ask you now to help us tonight to teach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, we'd make it interesting, but it'd be scriptural and right, and it might edify the heart of the hearer, encourage our minds, and spark our imagination that we might be interested in the Word of God. I pray that you'd do that for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. All right, now in Revelation chapter 13, we are introduced to not only the dragon, but the beast and the second beast down in verse 11. There are three persons or three personages that dominate chapter 13. And, of course, that has to do with the unholy trinity, false God, false king, and false prophet. And we'll talk about them in just a few minutes. Chapter 13, though, is one of the unique places in the Bible, because it's devoted almost entirely to the devil and the works of the devil, which brings up an interesting association. There's an association between the devil and those 13. I've told you before, and I may have given you this information before, I don't know, about 13. 13, you probably heard people say, well, 13's my lucky number. Well, if that was my lucky number, I'd change it. I'd find me another number. Now, I'm not a fanatic about numbers. I've studied some Bible numerology. And a year or two ago, we taught numbers in the Bible, 1 through 12. And to be quite honest, I think when you get beyond that, you're just pipe dreaming anyway. You know, I got books at home. These guys got the significance of the number 400 and 420. And after a while, they get to where they're making that stuff up. You know, it just don't make a lick of sense. But you can attach a certain degree of validity to numbers 1 through 12 because they are so obviously used in a certain sense throughout the Bible. And the number 13 is one of the most amazing numbers in all the Bible. When we did our study on numbers, you know, I think we did 1 through 12. And we gave a great deal of emphasis to the number 6 because that's the number of man. We gave a great deal of emphasis to the number 7, which has to do with completion or perfection. And we spent some time on the number five, which is the number of death, not the number of grace, like you see in all the commentaries. But tonight, let me just mention in passing some things about the number 13, because we're in that chapter. In Bible college, they give you a little thing that's called the law of first mention. The first time a word or a number is used in the Bible generally sets the tone or the tenor for how it will be used throughout the rest of the book. For example, the first time the number 13 shows up in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 4, where it says, "And they served Chattelmar 12 years, and in the 13th year they rebelled." And so the number 13 is associated with rebellion. And of course, the devil is the arch rebel of the universe. In Isaiah chapter 14, it was Satan who said, "I will ascend above the clouds. I will ascend above the heights of the stars. I will sit in the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High." And so the number 13 is associated with rebellion, and it's associated with Satan. And, of course, chapter 13 is all about Satan and the Antichrist. Now, there's some interesting facts about 13. When you study numbers, you can't always say, well, every 13 in the Bible is wicked, or every 7 in the Bible is good, or every 5 in the Bible means death. But generally speaking, those numbers are associated with those subjects. 90% of all the 13s in the Bible are bad. Now, there are some places where 13 obviously has no bad connection, no bad connotation, but the preponderance, I love that word, the preponderance of 13s are bad. 13 has a proclivity toward wickedness. I've been writing letters all afternoon, man. But 90% of them are bad. For example, back in the book of Genesis, there's a fellow named Nimrod. Nimrod means rebel. Nimrod is the 13th man from Adam. That's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. In Revelation 13, 18, the Antichrist is a man. And, of course, he's a rebel. He's a rebel against God. There's a fella in Ezra chapter 2 named Adonikim. And that means Lord of Rebellion. And he is the 13th man in the list. John chapter 13, verse 13, has 13 words in it. Two of those words are Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot has 13 letters. He was the rebel who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Antichrist comes, there's at least a 80% chance he comes back as Judas. In John chapter 13, verse 26, 26 is 2 times 13, Satan enters Judas, like Satan will enter the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13, you find the unholy Trinity. And, of course, I can give you the references for the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. If you like them, they're all in 6s and 13. The numbers, the verses where you find the beast are Mark 13, 6, Revelation 2, 13, Ezra 2, 13, 2 Chronicles 9, 13, 2 Kings 18, 13, Acts 6, 13, 1 Timothy 1, 13, John 13, 13, John 13, 26, John 13, 2, and Revelation 13, 6. And, of course, the reason there's so many sixes in there is because he that hath wisdom, let him hear the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and six is the number of man. And so this man is a rebel, so 13 and sixes go together dealing with the beast and the false prophet. Now, those were references for the beast. The dragon, which is the devil, is found in Genesis 13:13, Job 26:13, Psalm 64:13, Psalm 91:13, Psalm 71:13, Isaiah 14:13, Matthew 6:13, John 2:13, Deuteronomy 6:13, Luke 4:13, Nehemiah 2:13. It's just 13, 13, 13. 13s are associated with the devil, with wickedness and rebellion. Verses for the false prophet are found in Acts 13:6, Ezekiel 13:16, Luke 6:26, Revelation 16:13, and on and on and on. You can even find the people who follow the Antichrist are associated with the same number. People that follow the Antichrist or the false prophet are Deuteronomy 13:13, Judges 20:13, Colossians 1:13, 2 Timothy 3:13, 1 Timothy 1:13, and Joshua 6:26, 2 times 13. And it just goes on and on and on. You just wear yourself out. There's absolutely no mistake in the fact that the number 13 in the Bible is associated with rebellion against God and with the devil. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. The last book of the law is the book of Malachi, which is the 39th book in the Old Testament, which is 3 times 13, and Malachi ends with a curse. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5 through 13, has 13 words in block capital letters and 65 letters, which is 5 times 13. Pope John received 13 priests on Maundy Thursday to go through the rite of John 13. Anybody know what happened in John 13? Foot washing. He said he saw the face of Jesus Christ in the face of the 13th person. How many of y'all got an old $1 bill? Y'all take them out sometime and look at them. Now, I don't know about the new ones because they've changed them a lot. They've changed the format and all this, and they've got the threads in them and the dye and all that stuff now. But in the old $1 bill, an old $1 bill had 26 ones on it. That's 2 times 13. The eagle and the shield have 13 stars in each one with 13 stripes and 13 arrows and 13 leaves, and the pyramid has 13 layers in it. And the inscription has 13 letters in it. That Anat Coptis that you see on there in the Latin, that's got 13 letters in it. The E Pluribus Unum has 13 letters in it. There are more 13s in a $1 bill than you can shake a stick at. Somebody say amen. The revolution of 1776, which is the American Revolution that we're so proud of, was originally called the War of Rebellion. It was started by 13 colonies that had a flag with 13 stars and 13 stripes and had a rattlesnake on it that said, "Don't tread on me," which has 13 letters. Isn't that interesting? You reckon America is a rebel nation? The revolution, let's see where I'm at here. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus Christ lists 13 evils that can originate in the heart of a man. If you ever think about this, there's no 13th gate at an airport. There's no seat 13 on an airplane. And there's no 13th floor in a skyscraper. What about this? Did you know that the syphilis germ has 13 coils in it? That a hangman's platform has 13 steps and a hangman's noose has 13 rats, all associated with death and destruction and the devil. Amen. Do you know that in Isaiah 6:13, the Jews get eaten alive? Did you know that Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 13 verse 39, that's 3 times 13, gets 39 lashes, that's 3 times 13, with a cat of nine tails to pay for your sins. He paid for your rebellion. And it just goes on and on. So what does that prove? Oh, I don't prove nothing. It's just interesting stuff. I just thought I'd share it with you. We're actually in Revelation. Since we were in chapter 13, I just thought I'd throw that in. It's free. If you tithe this month, it's already paid for. All right. Revelation chapter 13, it said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head is the name of blasphemy. Now, it just says he saw him stand upon the sand of the sea and rise up out of the sea. The beast rises up out of the sea. It doesn't name the sea. And so you say, well, it could be anywhere. It could be anything. Well, you got to remember who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the nation of Israel. And Israel is across the ocean over there. And there's a sea that joins the coast of Israel. It's bounded. And you can find out what this sea is in Revelation 13 by looking back in your Bible. For example, in Numbers chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, it gives the four boundaries of the nation of Israel. And one of the boundaries is a thing called the Great Sea. Well, the only Great Sea that is on the coast of Israel is what sea? The Mediterranean. And so this beast rises up out of the Mediterranean Sea. And now there's another reference, if you want it, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2 for the Great Sea, which also indicates that it's the Mediterranean. So up out of the Mediterranean Sea, which has one shoreline on Israel and Europe, this beast rises up out of that sea. Now, then, of course, it talks about his ten horns and his ten crowns, and we talked about some about that last week, so we'll not repeat it. In verse 2, he said, I saw the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, we talked about that composite beast last week called a behemoth over in the book of Job. And it's behemoth is simply a Hebrew word that means beast in the plural. And so this beast here is a composite beast. It's a leopard and a bear and a lion and then some other nondescript thing. This beast is one member of a false trinity. The beast gets its power from the dragon. Then over in verse 11, you said, and I said, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Okay? So in chapter 13, we have the dragon and two beasts. Now, of course, you find when you study those that one of those is the Antichrist and the other one is the false prophet, which gives you three persons, three personages, the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, almost anything of any significance at all in the Bible is always pictured someplace else. That's the way God teaches. God uses parables and parallels and illustrations to teach you things. And so you have to go back in the Old Testament to find the picture that illustrates whatever it is you're trying to study. In this case, we're looking for an unholy trinity. We're looking for something that mimics God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're looking for the dragon, the god of this world, the Antichrist, the first beast, and the second beast, which is the false prophet, which will match God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, where can those things be found? All right. They're found way back in your Bible over in Numbers chapter 22, verse 41. If you would, turn back over there because you ought to read that thing to see how clear the Bible is. Numbers chapter 22. Now, in Numbers chapter 22 is the story of Balak, the king, Balaam, the prophet of God, and Baal, the false god. And in verse 41 it said, and it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And right there in that one verse, without going through the whole thing, chapter 21, chapter 22, you have three personages there. You have Balak,
false king, Baal, the false prophet, and Balak, the false god, or Baal, the false god. And so, Baal is the dragon. Balak is the first beast. Balaam is the false prophet. They match the three persons is found in Revelation chapter 13. And, of course, about there's three frogs that match them too, found in Revelation 16, 13, if you ever want to look them up sometime. Now, let's see, when we were back in chapter 2, I believe, we talked about the seat, because it's mentioned over there, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, talks about where Satan's seat is. And then you find here in this, in chapter 13, verse 2, that the dragon gave the beast great authority, and his power, and his seat. That seat's found in Revelation 2:13, and that seat's in Rome. The Pope sits on that seat. Verse 3, "As I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, without getting into a big, long thing, and boy, there's a bunch of information on this, but the Antichrist, somewhere along the line, sustains a wound, not the Antichrist, but the dragon, sustains a wound in his head. And one of the heads of the dragon is wounded with a sword. And it should have died, but for some reason it's alive. It either came back alive or it revived. Then the Antichrist, when he shows up with a wound in his head. When the Antichrist shows up, he's going to have a wound across his right eye, and his right arm will be dead. Not missing, but useless. Remember all the pictures you ever saw of Hitler? You always saw him like this. And even when he walked with his hand behind him. And the reason he did that was because this hand was virtually worthless to Hitler. It jerked and shook. He couldn't hold anything with it. It wasn't deformed. It was just inoperative. And so he always kept it right here, and he saluted with his hand, and he didn't shake hands. There was a fellow named Napoleon a few years before Hitler. Napoleon was a little bitty fellow, about 5'2". And you know what Napoleon had a problem with? He had a problem with his right arm and his right eye. They didn't work right. Now, they weren't the Antichrist, but if the rapture had taken place, they probably could have been. Okay? But it didn't, so they weren't. But when this guy comes, he's got a bad right arm, and he's got a bad right eye. So now, how do you know that, preacher? Well, I know that from having studied my Bible. I'm going to read these references. You can write them down, or for $29.95, you can get tape offer number 671 with all this information included. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the devil. In the Bible, there are 18 types or 18 pictures of the Antichrist and 21 pictures of Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament. And a goodly number of the types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament die with a wound to the head. For example, in Judges chapter 5, verse 26, there's a fellow named Sisera who is a type of the Antichrist. A woman named Jael smites him through the temple with a spike, nails him to the ground with a tent post. He dies from a wound on the head. In Judges chapter 9, verse 53, there's a fellow named Abimelech who dies from a wound on the head because a woman dumps a millstone over the wall and crushes his skull. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4, Dagon, the false god of the heathen, when they bring the Ark of the Covenant in his presence, they go in and Dagon is falling down off his stand, and so they take him and they set him back up. So when they come in the next morning, he's not only falling down, his hands are broken off, and his trunk is broken off, and his head is broken off. And his head has fallen across the threshold of the door, and his skull is crushed. The only thing that's left are his hands. The false god has his head destroyed. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 49, there's a gentleman there called Goliath who is associated with the devil. Remember I told you last week we preached a message on the second coming of the giants and showed you that the giants will be here sometime during the tribulation period. Goliath dies with a wound to the head. David kills him with a sling. Psalm 68:21 said, "Thou woundest the hairy scalp of his enemies." Psalm 74:13 said, "Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the sea." And take your Bible and let's look this one up. I want you to read this one. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7. Zechariah is easy to find. You just find Malachi and back up one book and you're right there. You can't miss it. First book in the Old Testament, second book in the Old Testament. Going backwards. All right, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. "Woe unto the idol," I-D-O-L, not idol as in lazy, but idol as in false god. An idol is a thing you worship. "Woe unto the idol shepherd." So here's a false god that pretends to be a shepherd. He's an imitation Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Okay. And so, "Woe unto the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." So the idol shepherd, the imitation Jesus Christ, the Antichrist, has a bad right arm and a bad right eye. The Bible's an interesting book, isn't it? Just amazing all the stuff you can find in there if you just spend some time reading it. Let's see, where am I at here? I forgot. We're in verse 4. "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, that's what the devil has wanted all the time. They worshipped the dragon. Now, we've been over that 500 times. I don't need to explain again that the dragon is, in fact, the devil, that old serpent. He just appears as an angel of light. He just appears as a man. He is, in reality, a red, seven-headed dragon. And as the god of this world, he has always wanted to be worshipped. Matter of fact, when he had his chance at the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus was up on the mount after his 40 days in the wilderness, and the devil came to him and tempted him. He said he took him up on the pinnacle of a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said unto him, "All this will I give unto thee, for it is given unto me to give to whomsoever I will, if I will fall down and worship me." The devil, Satan, because he is a god. Now, he is not the god of glory. He's a little god. But because he's the god of this world, he wants to be worshipped. And the whole idea in the tribulation period is for that fella to finally go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and sit down on the mercy seat and proclaim that he is God. And that's exactly what you read about him doing over in 1 Thessalonians. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a minute. No, look in 2 Thessalonians 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sinneth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, of course, when he does that, that's what's called the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist goes in and sits down on the mercy seat that belongs to Jesus Christ and claims to be God. That's when the Jews realize they've been deceived. That's when they turn to Jesus Christ. That's when Israel is redeemed as a man in a day. And that's when the Antichrist breaks the peace treaty and all hell breaks loose on the face of this planet, all over being worshipped as God. He wants to be recognized. Verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now that's what you just read there in 2 Thessalonians 2, that he was running his mouth claiming to be God. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, Matthew 24, Matthew 25 are directly related to that verse. Over there where you keep saying, except for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, and if those days were not shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's because the Antichrist has been brought down to the earth, that it's the devil incarnate. He's been rejected by Israel as God, and he is angry. He knows his time is short, and he literally dumps all his wrath on the nation of Israel for 42 months. Nobody has got the vocabulary or the imagination to describe the horror that will follow when Israel rejects him as God, when he goes into that temple and sits down. It's going to be absolutely unbelievable. Now, let's see, where are we at here? Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, this beast is the false prophet. And you can find some more information about him in Revelation 16:13, Revelation 19:20, Revelation 20 and verse 10. The false prophet's job is to get the world to accept the Antichrist. It's his job to make everybody think that the Antichrist is what he claims to be, and to make him believable, to get him to accept. And he has the power to do that. This guy has the power to do all kinds of miracles and to deceive the world by his good works. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the easiest way in the world to sucker good people with a good brain in is to do something good. You can take the biggest scoundrel that ever walked in a pair of shoes, and if he'll just talk right and say the right thing and do the right thing, you can con them. People are a sucker for it. They just can't believe that a man who talks good and does good things can be bad at the same time. And it happens all the time. The greatest con artist in the world is the fella who can make you think that he's just the sweetest, nicest guy. I just can't believe he'd do that. I just can't believe he did that. And why do they believe that? Because he talks so pious. Because he behaves so sweet and nice. And he's just conning them, that's all. And that's all the devil's going to do. He's going to use miracles and do everything in the name of God. And everybody say, oh, you can't say anything about him. Why, he did it in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the devil don't care. Now, if you don't have a Bible, when all that stuff starts taking place, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get sucked in. I talked to a lady Saturday. I had to go over to the First Assembly of God and finish a job over there that my guys didn't get finished on Friday, because they were having a big service on Sunday morning. They're having this woman, missionary, preacher, whatever it was, And this, I was over there working, and this lady comes in, and she said, "Are you going to be here tomorrow?" I said, "No." And she said, "Oh, you're going to miss a blessing." I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Have you ever heard?" And she called this lady's name. I never heard of him before. I can't remember now. And I said, "No, I haven't." She said, "Oh, you got the most wonderful testimony. I just never heard anything like it in my life. It's just the most powerful testimony." I thought, "Man, it must be good." I said, "What'd she do?" And she said, "Oh," she said, "well, I'll just make it real simple for you." She said, when she was a little girl, she was all bent and twisted, and she's all bowed up like this, and she had big knots like this on her spine. And she was always in pain, and she just went on and on. And this kid was just really deformed, malformed. And but then the little girl got saved when she was like 8 or 9 years old, and she prayed for God to heal her, and God spoke to her and told her the day and the hour that he was going to heal her. But her folks didn't believe, so God was going to give them a sign. And so they were in the house on the right day, and when the hour approached, the house was closed up, and all the windows were closed, and the curtains started to blow. And they knew the presence of the Lord had come. And the curtains started to twist round and round, and the room was filled with this awesome presence. Then she felt something touch her. And said the little girl stood up and said, you could hear the bone snapping, popping, cracking. And this lady's, I mean, she's really getting into this thing. And she's jerking her hand and stuff. I'm going, it was hurting her. but I'm watching, you know. And she said, so when this power came over and you could hear the bone snapping and straightening, and said, in just a matter of minutes, all of her bones were the right length. Her spine was straightened and all the knots were gone. And now for 60 years, she's been going around the world telling how God healed her and delivered her. I said, that's some story. I mean, I wanted her $5,700, you know, so I wasn't going to be ugly. I said, that's some story. And well, she went on, I finished my job, but I thought about that, you know. I said, you know, you sell some people anything. I didn't believe that story. I didn't believe none of it. Amen. Now, I believe God does miracles. But I don't think he puts on a show to get the job done. Amen. I don't think he's going to tell you, Saturday night, 6:25, have a crowd there. Have a crowd. That's not how God operates. You don't see him operating like in the Bible. And you don't see him operating that in millions and millions of lives. Amen. You know what that lady was? She is con. Some huckster is going to take her money. If it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. You know what them faith healers and all that stuff do? They go to little old churches like that on a Sunday morning and tell one of them big old tear-jerking stories, and they are so enthused about it, and they're such showmen. All them people sitting there weeping and crying and just thanking God how he's worked in their life. They forgot he ain't working nobody else's, you know. And they just get that billfold out, boy, and they just put that money in. I guarantee you, that lady walked out of there with a bag full. But she conned them with fair words, fair speeches, and good deeds. That's exactly how that devil's going to do it in the tribulation. Only he's going to have the power to really do miracles. Think how easy it is for some shyster to come in on Sunday morning like that lady did, and hoodwink the crowd and walk off with all their money. And she didn't do anything. She told them something was supposed to happen 60 years ago. Lady said, "Oh, so this is real too." Said, "She's got pictures." Well, my goodness. I got a little book at home called, that little nickel book I got on prayer, children, touching incidents to children's prayers. And boy, there was some real stories in there. I gave a nickel for it at a used bookstore one time. I read it about 40 times. See, it's a great little book. What was I going to tell about that thing? Oh, there's a picture in there of a little fellow named Little Willie who was all twisted and bent and had big knots on his back. And the picture is in the book. And Little Willie got saved. And Willie was a real testimony. The problem was, Little Willie went ahead and died. I figured this lady must have borrowed my book and got that idea. Don't get conned. I mean, God's real. God's power is real. But God doesn't have to have showmen to demonstrate his power. Amen. I believe in divine healing. I just don't believe in divine healers. Have I got time left? How much? Oh, well. Well, I guess we'll start. Somebody mark it this time, will you? We'll start. Verse 12. We'll start verse 12. Yeah. Let's bow our head and we'll be dismissed. Brother Tommy.